I thought it would be good to go to the rapture passage. I didn't speak out of this at all. I definitely spoke out of certainty of this yesterday, or actually Friday. I'm losing track of time all week. But like I said this morning, it felt like we'd already been to church this week. So there's a little bit of that going on inside my head. But honestly, some of my siblings said, "Are you going to be okay preaching mom's funeral?" And I said, "Why wouldn't I? This is the easiest funeral I've ever preached in my life." Because I knew mom, right? I knew her life. I knew her testimony. And also, I know the truth. There's absolutely nothing not to be excited about. So I had no reservations at all. I had a hard time talking about my dad. We had a little tribute time before the sermon, and I'm sure everyone was thinking, and he's going to preach? But that was the hard part, because of my dad having taken care of my mom night and day. My dad probably hasn't slept through the night in 2 years. Sometimes he'd have to get up 3 or 4 times in a night to care for my mom. So to me, I didn't want the day to go away without pointing that out and commending him for that. So I mentioned something of the fact that the whole for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, Dad put boots on those feet. And we were very proud of him, even though I don't think I'd want him as my nurse, because he could be kind of rough at times. Mom had one of those carts, and he'd just kind of drag her, stuff like that. So, but he did, just stuck with her the whole time. So we're so thankful for that. And that's what he should have done, right? I mean, it's just, it sticks out because a lot of people don't anymore. So, but anyway, I thought about this. This would be a good tie-in, and maybe even to my kids some. My little kids, you know, they might not fully grasp it. And the middle kids, it's like, why isn't Dad just sobbing because his mom passed away? If you know me, I'm not a big emotional person most of the time anyway. I'm kind of more like my dad. Mom was more the emotional one, and I have a couple siblings like my mom, you know, so they had a little harder. But still, we were at the funeral home making arrangements on Monday. And the gal must have thought she just inherited the nut house, because we were just laughing. You know, it was good. We were totally comfortable because mom was in heaven and she didn't suffer in the process and all that. And it was just a relief to us and a relief to dad. And mom kind of went out in action. You know, she did. She never slowed down. And like I said, we even just got to see her. At least some of us did last week, a week ago Tuesday. So Susanna's got the last picture that we know of mom, and she's holding up Hannah's little baby. Just the dearest little picture. So, and I mentioned the grandkids sung, and then we actually, the group of us that ended up at the graveside service at 3 on Friday, sang Blessed Assurance a cappella, and it was absolutely just a gorgeous way to send mom off. So. So it was really good. So, but this is why there's not a lot of crying at my mom's funeral. I mean, and most of the people there understood that, right? It was just really big. So I'm going to try and stay out of your way. Maybe I'll move over this way. I've been told I make a better door than a window. So if I get in your way, you just let me know, okay? Anyway, because Ethan literally wore you out singing standing up, I'm kidding, but I'm using it as an excuse nonetheless, I'm going to have you stay seated while we read the passage of Scripture, okay? That's in your notes, and then it's also up on your screen, so whichever you're more comfortable with. But we're going to read this out loud together, if you would, okay? Let's read it out loud. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray as we begin, okay? Father, help us to understand why we can comfort one another in the face of the death of loved ones, and help each one here to know that they personally have that same comfort that they can claim. I just pray for a clear and accurate study this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get started here. I didn't number the main points, but they should be relatively evident. First, we see here two goals that Paul was writing about, what he was aiming for when he wrote this. I'm drinking my coffee, so. All right? Two goals. The first one, and I actually put these in the bulletin as a little graphic. Am I doing something wrong, Lynn? You're staring at me like, he did it again. So, two goals. Number one is, Paul says this, I do not want you to be what? Ignorant. And then literally this is how it would translate, the sleeping ones. I do not want you to be ignorant, Brennan, concerning those who have fallen asleep, concerning the sleeping ones. I don't want you to be ignorant. There's another word that maybe we use maybe more often that rhymes with Cupid. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant or stupid or without information on this. Okay? And a lot of what the Christian life is about is learning what is true. And that was the premise I could approach Mom's funeral on Friday. Because we know the truth does set us free. It changes the way we approach all of life. The last, 4 or 5 weeks, we've talked about how the truth impacts our marriage, right? And we'll jump back into that for a couple weeks starting next week again. But when we know what the truth is, it changes everything. Paul doesn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. We'll identify those a little more as we proceed here. Goal number two, Paul says, I don't want you to be grieving in the way that the other ones, that's another group, the other ones do who have no hope. He says here, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have, and listen here, they have no hope. There's people that showed up in that church on Friday, and they were devastated. They were sorrowful in a different way than we were because they have no hope for tomorrow. When we sat down and talked with Kayleen in the funeral home, making funeral arrangements at the Cedar Memorial, I'm sure she is used to having people file in one group after another that are just brokenhearted because it's all over. There is nothing left to life because they, mom or dad, brother or sister, child or whatever, are gone. And they have no hope, and so they're just sobbing. And we're happy. To the point of joking some. In fact, there was a lot of humor in the funeral in between the little tears and stuff, wasn't there, Friday? Because that's what it's all about. We have hope. We don't have to sorrow as others that have no hope. Now, does that mean we have sorrow? Yeah, we do. We miss people. But it's not the same. I mentioned something, I don't know if it was on Twitter, you know, I said one of the hardest things I've had to do in genealogy so far is to put the end date on my mother's life in my records. You know, when a baby's born, I jump in, family tree maker, born on such and such a day and all that. I don't have to put in too many death dates so far, but I had to do it the other day. Okay? But I mentioned that mom had a lot of impact between the start and end her dash, right? That dash in between. And I had a friend, he lives in Indiana. His name is Steve Pickray. He's on my Facebook account and all. And he's a believer, and he says, I don't know why they do that. So why do they put your birth date and then an end date? Because for believers, there should be another dash after that. And I thought, that is right. You know, it doesn't end with a believer, and all the tombstones make it look like it's over. And I said, yeah, they should put a dash and then an infinity sign after that, right? Because it's not over. And this passage tells a lot of why that's the case, all right? We believe that mom is with the Lord. There's probably a little bit of confusion about, you know, some people say she's in a healthy body or whatever. I can't claim to be able to argue that. I'm not sure if they have bodies yet. The soul or spirit is with the Lord. But as we'll see here, the body will be resurrected and changed. Okay? So, and I can't fully explain all that, but we don't have to, right? Okay? God knows what he's going to do there. So, but anyway, two goals. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that have fallen asleep, and I don't want you to be grieving in the same way the other ones do. We'll talk about who the other ones are in a minute, who do not have any hope. They have no hope. What a terrible thing. All right? So we have two goals. Next, three groups. This passage identifies three different groups of people. Technically, it's probably two groups, but he kind of approaches it at three, so we'll do it this way. Number one is believers who are alive. Believers who are alive. And we'll define even what that means here, okay? These are believers. Letter A, verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul calls them first brethren. They're part of a spiritual family, and so therefore he calls them brothers. And that is encompassing. It's gender inclusive. Somebody said sometime that, well, what's the counterpart to brethren? Well, it's not cistern, right? Okay. But brethren includes males and females. It's family, if you think of it that way. I don't want you to be ignorant, family members. Brethren, it's a spiritual family. Okay? And then it goes on to say, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's what he's talking about here. That's the second way he describes them. A believer, what do they believe? As we were writing mom's obituary, and it took forever because there were so many things going on at the same time, but one of my brothers had written like a preliminary one, and I was kind of working on that. But they mentioned that, my brother mentioned that her foundation was her faith. Now, that is true, and we know what he means by that, but that is actually incomplete. Why is that? Your foundation is never just your faith. And this is, I'm probably making it harder than it sounds. Your object of faith. People can say their faith. Unless you know what their faith is in, you have not completed your sentence. It's like saying my favorite team is what? My faith, what's another word for faith, by the way? Belief, my belief. What does belief need? Something to believe in or on, right? And that's the idea. My mom's foundation was not her faith, the act of believing. It was her act of believing in God as defined by the Bible. That is her foundation. And unless you say, a lot of people have faith, but they have faith in themselves, they have faith in their work, they have faith in their skills, they have faith in their sports team. That's been going on, right? Basketball or whatever. They have faith in their country, they have faith in their rock group, they have faith in their whatever, Facebook account, Don't ever believe in Facebook. They changed that so much, it's not even worth it. You know, not even worth your effort. But I'm saying you have to say, what do I believe in order to complete the sentence. So when a politician says, I have faith. Oh, really? Tell me more. That should be what you're saying. Not, oh, he's one of us. How do you know? That's like saying, again, my favorite team is, and you're saying, ah, he's one of us. And he says, the Vikings, like, you know. I don't know what your favorite team is. I have none, but that's the idea. You have to know what they believe in. So when you talk about believer even, you have to, the idea is we're assuming you understand that what Paul says, the ones that believe that Jesus died and rose again, and the idea is he died for us. That's it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, he died for our sins, he paid the penalty on the cross and rose again. That's what Paul is talking about. And when he talks about, for if we believe, if they're believers, that's what he's talking about. That's why they're brethren. Okay? So the group number one is believers. And what we mean by believers, the ones that believe that Jesus died and rose again, that they are sinners, and that the only way they could get right with God is that Jesus died in their place and rose again. That's what we're talking about, okay? Then it goes on to say here, to define this first group here, is that they are the living ones. Verse 15 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, and it's, I actually broke them up into two. Literally, it's the living ones. The ones living, and then remaining ones. We who are the ones living and the ones remaining. In other words, the believers that are still alive in the earth. Okay? Living and breathing people. And then one other place it refers to this first group is in verse 18. It says, therefore comfort one another. That has to refer to living believers, okay? And that's probably pretty self-explanatory, kind of captain obvious kind of thing, right? So three groups. Group number one are believers who are alive. They haven't died, okay? That takes us to number two, believers who have died, okay? And really, these first two groups, we could label them as the group of what? Believers, right? But we split them into two groups because that's the way Paul approaches. So there's believers who are alive and believers who have died. They're not alive, right? They've died from the earth, okay? So they're listed here. And notice verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Okay? Those who have fallen asleep, who have believed that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, it goes on to kind of clarify that. They've fallen asleep. Verses 14 and 15, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. And he's talking about those who sleep in Jesus is the same thing as saying, who have believed that Jesus died and rose again. They fell asleep as a believer. And then it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and what? The dead in Christ. So the ones who have fallen asleep, that believe that Jesus died and rose again, those that have fallen asleep, verse 14 and 15, and the fallen asleep in Jesus, I think it says here. Who's asleep in Jesus, the asleep ones, and then the dead in Christ. Now, when we talk about sleep, there's some people that teach that when you die, you spiritually go asleep. And then you don't know anything else until you're resurrected. That's called what? Did you see that? What was that called, Jim? Gave me two sips. See that? There's method of... Yeah. Anyway, I'm sitting there carrying it around, and everybody's like, he hasn't drank any of it. But in the Bible, it only refers... It never refers to people that are unbelievers as those that fall asleep. It only refers to those that are believers in that way. And falling asleep is another, it's a metaphoric way of saying they've died. Okay? Why does it use it that way? Because we don't believe in soul sleep. The Bible teaches that the soul, when you die, goes to heaven. In fact, I was consulting one of my chief theologians the other day, Thursday evening. I brought my little boys over before we walked up and saw Grandma's body. And I said, what happens when we die? And Sammy goes, your soul goes to heaven. And I said, that's exactly right. So when we go up to look at Grandma, Grandma's not all there. That's just what's left of her. She's gone to heaven. That's just her shell. And that's what's true. You're in a shell right now, and it's kind of a faulty shell, and I don't mean to say that in a bad way. I sneak up on the mirror myself, okay? But I'm saying it's broken, it's cursed with sin, and so it's dying, okay? But when we die, our body is separated from our spiritual part, our soul and spirit, and that goes to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul said in another passage, to be absent from the body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. So there's no soul sleep. The idea is, the reason I think it uses the concept of sleep is it's temporary. Right? For us, dying is nothing. Dying is like taking a nap. And I honestly believe, you know how fast time goes now? I believe that Mom is in heaven. No problems there with my theology on that. But I believe when the rapture takes place, it'll just seem momentary to her. Because there's just so much going on. You know when you get really busy, how time just flies by? I think it'll be like that. You know, it's just, wow, that was quick. Right? So, it's the idea of the temporariness of how we view things, okay? It's the soul doesn't sleep. It's immediately in the presence of the Lord, but the body is put in the ground. It decays or whatever happens to the body, however it's ultimately turns back to dust, right? But that's who these people are, believers who have died. Okay, so there's three groups, believers who are alive and believers who have died. And these people have lost these people. And they're sorrowing. And Paul says, don't sorrow. Not at least the same way as other people who have no hope. Now let's look at that group that has no hope, right? These are the unbelievers, right? You have those that are believers. So one and two are kind of in a group of, they're all believers, but some of them are alive and some of them have died. And then the third group is unbelievers, those that do not believe, because it excludes them. It's only those, and notice here, the ones who do not believe that Jesus died and rose again. Does that make sense? That's the other group. Those are the ones that don't have any hope, that we sorrow, we do not sorrow as others, these unbelievers who have no hope. They don't believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. And so therefore they literally have no hope. And Paul says that. He doesn't say that they think they have no hope. They have no hope because if Jesus has not been accepted as Savior, they are damned. They're doomed just like we were before we were saved, right? Before we believed that Jesus died and rose again. Therefore, they have no hope. They have to stand on their own works. And the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay? And yet Jesus died for them. They just don't believe it. They either don't believe they're sinners or they don't believe they need a Savior. They're better than someone else. And the Bible says we're all unacceptable to God and therefore we all need a Savior, right? They're called the ones who have no hope, the other ones, and the ones, well, they're both that way. So those are the unbelievers. That's the third group. Okay? We're breaking this down in a different way, but it's good. We'll get to the kind of the meaning as a whole here in a minute. Oh, on your notes, I forgot this was there. You've seen this before, right? If you know Jesus, you know what hope is all about. Know Jesus, no hope. I've seen this on bumper stickers. A lot of good theology on bumper stickers. Not really, but this one's actually accurate. The other one is, no Jesus, you don't have any hope. There's no reason for you to hope in eternity or even hope for the end of life, because without Jesus, we are all condemned. All right? Ready to move on? Am I in your way? If I wanted to be in your way, would I be in your way? Anyway, we're now to two promises. Okay, we're not going verse by verse so much as we're kind of going through the passage in different ways, right? Verse 14 says this. Look in your notes if you would. I know it's on the front side, but just flip over so you can see the context here. Verse 14, okay, on the top of your notes. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice this, even so, and here's promise number one, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Okay, so that's number one here. God will bring with him those who sleep with Jesus, those believers that have died. And we're saying, as you go on here, the passage said, well, the body's in the ground. How does he bring them with him? Remember, we said that the soul is separated from the body. We're talking about two things. We're talking about a physical outside that has been separated. When we die, that goes into the ground, however way, shape, or form that happens, you know, burial at sea, cremation, or burial in a casket, or whatever the case might be. That goes in the ground. But the other part is with God. How does Jesus bring them with him if they're not with him? Okay, so they're already with Jesus. So God will bring with him those believers that have died. That's who he's talking about here. Okay, so that's promise number one. You don't have to sorrow like other people because they're coming back with Jesus. You'll see them again. If they're believers, you will see them again. Let me restate that. If you are a believer that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, and they are believers that Jesus died and rose again, you will see them again. I need to restate that, right? Because one of the songs, the last song we sang at my mom's funeral, I love the song. It's When We All Get to Heaven. I don't like it, though, to sing it in mixed company because I don't want to give people the idea that everyone, just because everyone's in a church building, they're all going to heaven. We start out all condemned to hell, and unless you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can sing When We All Get to Heaven all you want to, and you can wish that will happen, but it cannot happen apart from Jesus, right? So I always wonder if we're giving false hope at times when we sing that in kind of a mixed crowd like a funeral. I was happy to sing it. I'm not sitting there pouting, you know, because I'm looking forward to getting back together with all kinds of people, including my mother, okay, who I know is in heaven because she was the one who believed that Jesus died and rose again, right? But God will bring with him the believers that have died. We will see those believers again if we are believers ourselves, okay? The second part here, look in your verse again in verse 15. Flip your notes over again. It's verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, what do we call that? That event, the rapture. It's not a word in the Bible. It's an event that we describe using that term, right? Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, you know what? If you're on the earth when Jesus comes back, and by the way, the rapture, Jesus is going to come back, but not to earth. The rapture is Jesus returns, there's a trumpet, which we'll talk about in a minute, and then he catches people up, the believers, in the air. It'll say that here in just a minute in our passage. We've already read it once. And then we will forever be with the Lord. Believers will do that. God will bring the souls of believers with him. he'll resurrect the bodies, give the basically reconstituted bodies for these people. And it says those that are alive, their bodies will be changed because we have faulty, sinful bodies, right? So notice that those who believe that Jesus died and rose again that are living right now, that's those of us here that are believers in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and remaining, when the Lord comes, will not be taken to heaven before those believers that have died. So no one's getting left behind. In fact, their bodies will be resurrected before we're caught up. Okay? So that's the two promises. You'll see them again, and they're not going to be late. We'll all be there together in the air. Okay? And then we'll be taken back with the Lord to heaven during the great tribulation period. So God will bring with him those believers that have died and those who believe that Jesus died and rose again that are living and remaining when the Lord comes will not be taken to heaven before those believers that have died. They will not precede them who are asleep. And again, I think it's more talking about the temporary nature of their body. Okay? So two promises. We'll see him again and we won't beat him there. For living and remaining, okay? Now, here's the timeline. Here's kind of a quick summary of what's here, okay? Just look at here. The Lord will descend from heaven, okay? And this is throughout this passage here. Starting in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and by the way, it says with a shout, and with the trump of the, how does it say it? The voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. So there's three audible things that will happen. A shout, the voice of an archangel, which might describe the shout or be something different, and with the trumpet of God. It sounds very military. It's like an assembly for a military, okay? And then notice the dead ones, the bodies of the believers that are with the Lord and who are brought with him. These are the bodies. The dead in Christ shall rise what? First. He just said, we won't beat them because they're going to rise first. The bodies will be reconstituted. And you're saying, well, that sounds creepy. That sounds weird. How does God do that? We don't know. How did God speak the universe into existence? It's not really an issue with him. Right? And we don't have to fully explain it. I remember someone was showing one time, you know, what is it, every 7 years you're completely renewed skin-wise? Ew. Yeah, I just thought. But anyway, I saw a picture one time, and here's someone, you know, was buried in a graveyard, and then someone planted an apple tree, and then the apple tree goes down, and the roots go in the casket. I know it's kind of gross, but... And then there's apples, and then cow eats an apple, and then we eat the cow. You know, we are part of the earth, and there's all kinds of parts of everything everywhere, right? All I'm saying is, that's not an issue with God. We're rejuvenated anyway, our bodies regularly, right? Our cells have to keep being recreated or separating and all that, otherwise we simply die immediately. So it's not a problem, and it's not something you have to explain scientifically because it's miraculous. Okay, God will just do it, and you don't have to try and say now, well, if Stonewall Jackson has his arm buried in North Carolina, I don't remember where it's at, and his body, how would that happen? You know, you don't have to piece all that together. God will, and that's kind of a pun, but God will piece everything together, okay? He'll give us new bodies. But the dead ones, and we're talking about the bodies of those believers that have died, shall be raised at that point, okay? Then it says, the living and remaining ones, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and those that have been raised, the bodies that have been raised, are taken away in a cloud. Notice here it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, those bodies. Then verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with those bodies in the clouds,
those resurrected bodies, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. Okay, that's the time frame here. So at this juncture, the souls that God brings back, He'll bring with Him, those that are asleep in Jesus, will receive their new bodies. And there, we all are there in our now new bodies with the Lord in the air, and we'll be there forever. And it's the believers again, right? Those that have died and those that hadn't died are now all together with the Lord when He comes back at what we call the rapture, the catching away. So that's the timeline, okay? So what are we supposed to do with this? Because it's not just like, okay, read the dictionary and close it, right? It's actually in the context of people that had loved ones die, okay? Most of us, if not all of us, have been there. Some of us have been there a lot, right? I'm not one of those yet, right? But I'm saying, Paul is writing in the context with these people that have lost loved ones, and that they're dying, and now what happens? Because we thought Jesus was coming back, and so he writes this, right? And he gives him a command. He tells him he doesn't want him to sorrow. That's not a command. I'm writing this so you won't be ignorant, that you won't sorrow as others who have no hope. And here's the command here, and it's verse 18. What are we supposed to do? It says, Therefore, be comforting one another. Be comforting. And the word in the, I have the dictionary there. There's different words that you can translate this idea. It's parakaleo, to be called alongside someone. It's actually a word used to describe the Holy Spirit at times, the comforter, the paraclete, the whatever. It can be used actually as a word for a lawyer, even someone standing on your behalf. Okay? But notice here, you can translate beg, urge, encourage, request, ask, appeal to, console, comfort, cheer up, invite, and summon. And by the way, all of those are appropriate times. Sometimes you end up just begging people to think about what they're doing. Think about the truths that God has promised and act upon those truths. Rest upon those truths if need be. Okay? So what is be comforting? And it's an ongoing thing. We're to be comforting one another with these things. Whom? We're supposed to comfort one another. It's one of like the 18 different things that we're told to do with one another. Love one another, serve one another, greet one another. There's 18 of them. But one another, we've talked about this over and over, but you come together for one another. You come together, you assemble together for the benefit of other people. It's just not what do I get out of church. You're here to help other people walk with God through life in a godly way, in a right way. It isn't, oh, I got that lesson, I'll go home now. It's like, no, these other people around you, you're here to help them, and guess what? They're here to help you. Admonish one another is one of them, right? Exhort one another. There's different things we need from one another, and we come together for one another. How are we supposed to comfort one another? And it actually gives us, with these words, here's some ideas, some things to share, and he's already mentioned them, but we're to be repeating them to one another. And let me just list these here. I have five. Letter A, it says that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. One of the things you share is Jesus is our hope, right? We have hope because of what Jesus has done. I mentioned it Friday in Mom's funeral. I said, Mom is in heaven, but not because of anything Mom has done herself. Mom did not earn heaven. She was given heaven by Jesus. She's in heaven because of what Jesus has done for her. Mom was still a sinner. As wonderful as she was still a sinner and deserved God's punishment. She believed on Jesus and got God's grace and gift. Right? So Jesus is our hope. And that's why we can just be exuberant at a funeral rather than, you know, the other way around, just devastated. Another thought, for believers, separation is temporary. I have no doubt whatsoever that I will see my mother again. Because she's my mom? No. Bloodlines will not get you to heaven. Because she went to church? No. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Because she gave to church? No. Because she served? No. All of those things she did. Because she was kind to other people? No. Those are all good things. Those are all right things. But they will not earn you to heaven. Why? Because we deserve hell, right? We deserve God's punishment. She's in heaven because of what Jesus has done for her and that she believed on what Jesus had done for her. She rested or trusted in that. So separation is temporary. We will see each other again. And so there's no, you know, devastation. There's no, oh, it's over. It's all done with. It's not done with. I like the dash after the second date, right? We'll be together forever. Third word to remind people. Believers that have died are with the Lord. Who's the worse off for a death of a believer? It's not the one that died. If anything, we're the ones that had a little rough time of it, right? But that's what, when I found out about mom passing away, no kidding, the burden was lifted because of my mom, you know, just the challenges of her mobility and stuff like that. And I was like relieved. My dad even said that. I don't know if it was Tuesday or Monday. He says, I don't know if this sounds bad or not, but it's a relief. Why? We wouldn't say that if it was all over. We say that because it isn't all over. And guess what? She is with the Lord. How is that a bad thing? When I first heard that mom had died, there's a song that a guy sings, a Christian fellow down in Oklahoma, I think he's at. And it's more of a dramatization. Somebody's in a ER, you can hear, and then there's a flat line and someone screams and all, you know, and then all of a sudden we lost him. But then it kind of pictures him going to heaven. And he meets Jesus and he's just overwhelmed in Jesus' presence. Like we cannot even picture. Another song is like, I can only imagine. It's like, will I be able to speak at all? But then someone says, you know, obviously this is a different scenario than my mom's situation, but you know, they're asking me to send you back. And the guy just falls down before Jesus. And again, it's a dramatization. I understand that it's fictionalized. But the idea is, if they knew what I had, they wouldn't ask for me to come back. Right? They're with the Lord. We're the hurting ones. That's why this is written for us. We can comfort one another. They already are comfortable. Over and over, I hear, mom's not in pain anymore. Mom's not suffering. It's like, you better believe she's not suffering. That's like an understatement. You have no idea what it's like today, how you feel right now, how you're impacted by the curse of sin. Mom knows that. No sin, you know, no impact of that. So believers that have died are with the Lord. So you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to sorrow as others that have no hope because they're with the Lord. All believers will be reunited. And I put up here verse 14 to kind of remind me because I mentioned believers. If you are not a believer, this doesn't count for you. This is not for you. It is not temporary. It's permanent. You're not connected to eternity and God in heaven by who your parents are. You're connected to your mom, for example, for eternity because you both are believers in Jesus. Your eternal family, your eternal connection only comes by both being connected to Jesus, right? All believers that have died are with the Lord. You can't say that if you know someone was an unbeliever. You can't. They've rejected what God has done for them. And all believers will be reunited. I don't think unbelievers will have that reunification kind of idea. There's wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says, in the lake of fire. And people talk about, yeah, I'm going to hell with all my buddies. It's like, I don't think you'll be saying that later. I don't think you'll be worried about your buddy. In fact, I think you probably will never see your buddy. You'll be as alone as you ever have because you've rejected what God has done in your behalf. And you'll be in so much pain, deservedly so. Each one of us deserved that. That's what Jesus died to save us from. You won't be worrying about anybody else. Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man went to torments, which is like a temporary hell at the time. And all the temporary, the guy could think about was himself, right? That's there. And then he said, well, send somebody back to tell my brothers at least so they don't come. And they said, well, you have what the Word of God says. If they don't believe that, they won't believe it if someone rises from the dead, right? And all believers, again, we're talking about believers and only believers. All believers, once reunited, will be with the Lord together always. Or if you like the word forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We with the Lord. That'll encourage you if you're a believer. So why do you have to sorrow as other people who have no hope? They have nothing to hold on to. They have nothing to look forward to. This is what the Word of God says. Now the big question here is, which group describes you? Well, I can assure you at this very moment, none of you are the ones that have died. We might get there, right? We might get there. We might be in that group, but I trust that you are either in group number one or number two, right? That you're the ones that believe that Jesus died and rose again. Unbelievers have no hope. That's the most important thing you can figure out. And it, let me tell you, it changes how you look at everything, even your mom's funeral. Totally different. I know it sounds funny, and my wife even looks at me a little funny at times. I feel absolutely no sense of loss for my mother. And it's because of this. It isn't because I don't think my mom is gone. I know she's gone. But I know where she's gone to. I know what she left behind. What she was in before, you know, what she was suffering on. There's absolutely no sense of loss in my mind. And that might sound crazy, but it's because of these truths that permeate my heart that I'm sorry, I cannot grieve the way you think I maybe should be or something, because my mom is better off, and that's not a cliche. She's in a better place, in better circumstances. If anything, we feel sorry for ourselves, right? That's it. Because I believe in Jesus. My mom taught me to believe in Jesus. What's there to be sorrowful about? This is exactly what this is all about. This makes sense of all of life. And I trust that you are in the group that believes that Jesus died and rose again for your sins so that you can be part of that group that is forever with the Lord. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the rest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who took all of our sin on the cross so that we could be right with you. Not because of who we are, what we've done, Lord, but in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done, Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of our sins, and he rose again to prove that it's true, not just some phony guy wishing for good things. And I pray for each person here that they find themselves in the group of believers and therefore those that don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope, rather than the group of unbelievers who actually have no hope and no reason to hope and actually reason to fear because they have not embraced what Jesus has done for them. Lord, strengthen our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk by faith in him each day.
Lord, now bless our fellowship time and use our Sunday school time to further help us to rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.